Merry Christmas. All right. It's awesome to see so many of you, all of us all together to celebrate Jesus and his birth. And I'm really excited to celebrate with you guys tonight. If you have a Bible, would you open to Isaiah chapter 9 as we've been in this chapter for all month almost. And we want to celebrate by hearing the prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, it will establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. And God, we ask that you would open it to us and help us to understand just this one phrase. If we leave here thinking about this one title that Isaiah gives you as the Prince of Peace, help us to get that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in the year 1914, America and Europe, we were engulfed in war. And it was a sad time. Millions have already died, and the world just felt like a really dark place where people were searching for some small bit of peace. The world was super tired, was weary. We were defeated, and December was nearing, and the cold was starting to set in, and Christmas was right around the corner. People were missing home, and word got to the trenches this one particular year that there would be a one-day truce. One day of peace from Christmas Eve all through Christmas Day, this one day. So where gunfire and explosions, they all ceased while Christmas singing in French and English and German all sounded into the night. And Christmas morning came, and the soldiers on both sides, they hesitantly crawled out of their foxholes, and they stumbled into the no man's land with one another, with each other on this day. And in this no man's land, in this field, they're trading cigarettes, right? And they're showing each other pictures of their wives and their girlfriends and sharing stories. And somebody actually brought a soccer ball out. And it had to be really good fun to watch Americans in 1914 play soccer with a bunch of Europeans. I'm sure somebody was like, hey, Tom, we should have brought the baseball and the glove, right? We could have crushed them, really. But I'm sure it was fun. But if you can imagine that scene, enemies at one time were now for this one day actually playing soccer together and spending time together, getting to know one another. This short moment of war became known in 1914 as the miracle on the Western Front. This is a true story because for a moment, both soldiers and civilians, they felt this peace, this moment of peace. You know, I read a bunch of journals that have found that people were saying things like this was is an odd thing because we were like friends for a day. There was a celebration of love, and then there's almost all the writings they had something about peace on earth in these writings. So for one single day, the world felt what we all desire most, peace. But as you know, this truce was only one day. It wasn't long, really one day. And then the gunfire started, explosions became the norm. In fact, a few decades later, we entered into another world war, and the Christmas truce of 1914 became just a picture of hope for the future of humanity. Now, there's a lot of beauty and encouragement in this piece of history, right? This isn't just a preacher story, okay? This is a real story, a real part of history, because maybe you've heard it before, but this one of the things that's really heavy about this one-day truce was that it wasn't permanent. It wasn't permanent. A truce, a ceasefire here on earth is never really permanent, is it? We're always at war. Some part is always at war. Every year we long for the permanence of peace in our lives, but we only see these temporary glimpses. Really, all the stuff surrounding Christmas is not permanent. Nothing around us is permanent. The tinsel, all the lights, the decor, right? The general Christmas feeling, the spirit of Christmas, whatever, none of that is permanent. And that's what makes us so frustrated, right? It's not permanent. Though it's exciting to get gifts, it's really exciting to have parties with friends and family. There's always the next day. Maybe it's because we're looking to Christmas. We're looking into the Christmas mess instead of the Christmas manger. Over the last few weeks, we've seen that Isaiah's prophecy was not written in a time of peace. Isaiah wasn't prophesying this when it was all good, when life was really good. The people walked in deep darkness, he says. The people have looked everywhere. In chapter 8, we saw everywhere they looked. They looked to spiritualists. They looked to scientists. They looked to kings and rulers for some kind of peace. But war continued. People were suffering. Rulers grew in greed. Maybe Isaiah's world in our Western Christianity or Western world doesn't fully understand the weight, or we choose to ignore it. But today, we are still marked by war. We can say we have evolved as a people and we've changed and we've grown, but we're still marked by war, marked by suffering, marked by poverty and injustice and darkness. And tonight my hope is that we could all just pause for a few minutes to focus on the Christmas manger that brings us, listen, permanent peace. Permanent peace. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with each other. See, look at Isaiah. Isaiah gives us the answer. He tells us what this is all about. And can we hear his prophecy and be put at the edge of our seat, listening to what he's saying and understanding that I want this peace. I want what he's talking about. I need the wonderful counselor. I need the everlasting father. I need the mighty God. And I definitely need the Prince of Peace right now today, because I know the darkness. We know the darkness, not just out there either. Remember, it's not just in the world, it's in our own hearts. It's in our own lives. Because Isaiah steps into this dark, broken world, and he tells us about a man that we will come to know 700 years later as Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, remember, for some of you who have heard Christmas before, maybe some of you are like, yeah, I played Mary, I played Joseph. Maybe some of you are lucky enough to play baby Jesus, right? In the church play or whatever. Maybe some of you have never heard of Christianity, really. You've never seen it. You just know that there is Christianity. You know there's churches, and you kind of know about Jesus, but you don't really know the story. Paul says here, remember. There's something that he wants us to look at. There's something he wants us to focus in. And what he wants to remember is this, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated, he says, strangers, hopeless without God in the world. Now listen, it's obvious that there is tragedy and suffering in our world, but I hope that we can remember that the greatest darkness and turmoil is not just out there, but it's in you. It's between you and God. There is huge distance between you and God. There is a deep and wide chasm that keeps us from finding joy, from finding peace. And because deep in our spirit, what we're doing is we're opposing God. We're saying, we don't need you, God. And Paul continues in Ephesians to give us the good news. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. So here, Paul is talking about the Christmas story. Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is our peace, was sent to be born in a hostile world to make peace with us and God. He was born in a dirty stable so that he could wash us clean of our sins. He was born at his birth divided leaders, frustrated leaders, so that the dividing wall, as he says, of hostility can be broke down. You see that we will never have peace in our own lives and with this world if we have not experienced peace with God through Jesus Christ. Listen to how Martin Luther puts this. He says, the Son of God did not want to be seen and found in heaven. Therefore, he descended from heaven into this humility and came to us in our flesh, laid himself into the womb of his mother and into the manger, and went on to the cross. Listen, here's the good news. This was the ladder that he placed on earth so that we might ascend to God on it. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he brought peace by just giving us a ladder to God, giving us a way, providing us a way as a gift, free, come to me. And we go to God. Every other religion out there will say, you got to make your own way. You got to make your own ladder. And if you fall off the ladder, well, I'm sorry, you didn't do good enough. You got to climb harder. You got to go faster. Don't slip up. But for Christians, Christmas is the powerful sign that God has provided the path for us, that we don't have to find our own way, that it's lit there. It's provided for us because Jesus has reached into our world by literally coming into it. He has now reconciled us to God, we read, as Paul again illustrates, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. When we experience this reconciliation, the result not only is peace with God, but now as Christians, we experience peace within ourselves. You know, our hearts are weary, our hearts are restless, and they are at war until we find rest and peace with God. When that happens, when we breathe this beautiful sigh of relief, when we just take it in, we found fulfillment in our lives that only God can fill. We found it. We can breathe deep and we can rejoice. But don't be fooled. This internal peace is not the way you think. It's not the way you might think. See, it's not the peace that comes when we find the right angle to do the downward dog, right? Right, that inner peace, or when we watch the cute kitten batting at the laser pointer, you know, we just feel so great about life, right? It's not that kind of peace. We've seen the last few weeks that peace doesn't mean God taking away our trouble, making everything great, making life so perfect, and all the darkness gone, but it's Jesus coming into the world to deal with the pain, to deal with us. And all throughout Jesus' life, we hear dozens of sound bites regarding this life of peace. But if you look at John chapter 14, this beautiful image that Jesus gives us of this peace that is offered to us in our own lives, he is about to go to the cross. He is about to die. He is about to get whipped and spit upon and made fun of. He is about to go through all this pain and suffering. And he looks at his disciples and he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do you get that this peace that Jesus speaks of is not trouble-free, but it's free of a troubled spirit? Do you hear the difference in that? The same peace that Jesus took to the cross is in us. That same peace has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. This summer, I met several Christians who daily experienced the repercussions and the pains of war. And on one occasion, we were able to have dinner with a man who has been through a lot in his life. And you know, we were sure that he was a Christian. And you don't just ask somebody if they're a Christian in this place, because you ask them that, it puts them in a position where they don't know if you're there to kill them, or to kidnap them, or to find their family. So we just sat, and our host just looked this man in the eye and said, "Are you a follower of Jesus Christ?" It's a very dangerous question, but he looked at us, smiled, and he said, "Why not?" Which for them meant, "Of course. Of course I'm a Christian." He went on later to say, "How do you think I could have made it through all of this without Jesus?" A man who introduced us by saying, "I have 10 kids, 3 of them have died." And he says, "How do you think I could have made it through all this without Jesus?" This is the kind of peace that we can experience because of Jesus. This is the hostility that has been broken down because of Jesus. So are you traveling through this world on your own, trying to make your own peace? You'll never find it, but always run to Jesus. Always look to Jesus. Do you hear? Our souls are at war. We're in turmoil until we find peace in Jesus. Then and only then will we have peace within ourselves. So God gives us peace with himself, and God gives us peace in ourselves. And finally, I want us to look at and reflect on that we have now peace with each other, with one another. I mean, going back to Ephesians, we read that our Messiah, look at verse 17, came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying we are all fellow citizens. We're members of the household of God, which means as Christians, we are reconciled to one another. To one another. Together. I know Christianity has been defined by our hatred towards one another, our gossip towards one another, and our anger at the world. But here that Jesus preaches and he gives a peace that spills out of our own reconciliation and into the world. I always struggled with this point. We were talking about a peace one time in a staff meeting, and somebody, I think it was Pastor Brad, reminded me that I'm more of a warmonger than a peacemaker. It's not my spiritual gift, peacemaking isn't. For some reason, I have strong opinions about everything, right? I fight people who drink bad coffee. I look down on you like you drowned puppies or something just because you like terrible coffee. And I become a real snob when it comes to computers. I don't even know why. I mean, I have a liberal arts degree. It's not even something I should be talking about. I know where the on and off button is. And I know how to write some words into the computer, but I don't know anything. But there's just so much arrogance in me and war within me. But how can I stir up so much disunity in such ridiculous issues like this while I've experienced the greatest unity and the greatest peace in Christ? I mean, Christians have tasted peace. We have experienced peace. We have been given peace. Why do we not live in peace with one another? Christians not only are given peace within the church, but we are also presented peace to the world. And I think this point is best illustrated with a story from a church we're connected with in Austin. I want to read this open letter of a church that we're connected with. Several weeks ago, on December 5th, Ronnie Smith, he was shot and killed in Benghazi, Libya. He was a missionary there as a teacher, and he was going out for a morning jog. And in response to this shooting, listen to this, his wife, Annetta, she wrote this shocking letter of peace. I want you to hear this. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read part of it to you. It says, an open letter from the widow of Ronnie Smith to the Libyan people. My husband and best friend, Ronnie Smith, loved the Libyan people. For more than a year, Ronnie served as a chemistry teacher in a school in Benghazi, and he would gladly have given more years to Libya if unknown gunmen had not cut his life short on December 5th, 2013. Ronnie loved you all so much, especially his students. He loved to joke with you, tell stories about you, help you with your lives, and challenge you to be all that you could be. He did his best to live out his faith humbly and respectfully within a community of people with a different faith. To his attackers, I love you and I forgive you. How could I not? For Jesus taught us to love our enemies, not to kill them or seek revenge. Jesus sacrificed his life out of love for the very people who killed him, as well as for us today. His death and his resurrection opened the door for us to walk in the straight path to God in peace and forgiveness. Because of what Jesus did, Ronnie is with Jesus in paradise now. Jesus did not come only to take us to paradise when we die, but also to bring us peace and healing on this earth. Ronnie loved you because God loves you. Ronnie loved you because God loved him. Not because Ronnie was so great, but because God is so great. Now, what wife could write such a thing just a few weeks after her husband leaving behind a 10-month-old boy being slain? What could make her write such a thing? Peace came because a baby came. The biggest obstacle to peace, both in your life and in this world, is all answered by a baby. Did you hear that letter? Laid up in a manger. This peace that I have been talking about tonight has got to be dealt with more deeply than an anti-war cry or a self-journey, some kind of self-searching journey. We have to look outside ourselves for peace that is permanent. Not for one day, not even for a season, but forever. We need this peace forever. And Isaiah rejoices in this permanence of peace at the end in verse 7 when he says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be what? No end. There will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth, today, and forevermore, he says. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There will be no end from today forward, here and now, forevermore. Amen. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. This peace we've reflected on shortly is what the Bible calls shalom. Shalom. It's translated peace, but it goes deeper than how we use the word peace. Shalom is what we all need. Shalom is reconciliation to God through Jesus. Shalom is an internal rest from an internal emptiness. Shalom is a unity with one another. Shalom is Jesus Christ. And today we're reflecting on a man born in a manger who grew to take on the cross and die for shalom, for peace. And the only way we can celebrate Christmas rightly is to look for peace in a manger, not in a mall, not in morals, not even in ourselves, but in a manger. Our search begins in our hearts. Because our hearts will be restless. Did you hear that? They will be restless, will be at war until they find the peace in Jesus. I want to call you to look for the glory of God in the manger. To look for the ladder to God in the manger. To look for peace in the manger, to look for shalom in the manger, because it's only there that you will find that what you were truly made for. So let's pray that our eyes would be fixed there as we sing and as we celebrate and as we rejoice. And I pray that some of you would come to Jesus for the first time tonight. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we ask that you would turn our attention to the great light that is shown in the darkness, to the child who is born, to the son who is given in the manger. God, I know that there are some here who have frustrations with the church and some who have frustrations with Christianity and Christendom. God, I pray that you would shine light, a true light, into their hearts and draw them to yourself. God, helping them shed all of the frustration and all of the hurt and all of the anger and all of the bitterness so that they can come to you. God, we're all searching for peace. I know I am, and I know we are all looking to all the wrong places. And that's why, Father, we're just begging that you would grab our heads and fix our eyes on you, because you love us and you cherish us and you sent Jesus into this world to be born so that we could have relationship with you. So, Father, we pray and beg that you would change us and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.